Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning. It is 4 minutes past the hour on the 13th of June. Happy summertime for many families as school ended last week and heading into the summer break and all the festivities that brings with it. This is Dr. Peter Kapsner on Faith Radio Mornings, and I'm joined in the studio by Logan Rausch on the board here. And Logan, I know you're a recent graduate. And nobody in my life calls me Dr. Peter Kapsner. Even my kids, when I get dressed up in my fancy robes, they come up and wonder if it's Halloween and what they're missing. But I've been thinking about you and thinking that moving forward in this interim time, anytime you refer to me, I would really expect you to say Dr. Peter Kapsner, a bit of deference in your tone, kind of maybe a nod of your head. I mean, Logan, I just bring you back into that time in school.
I suppose I can do that, but I will need you to come into the studio one day with your degree and a kilt from Scotland, proving to me that you are in fact a doctor who graduated from a school in another country.
I actually have that picture, Logan. I kid you not. I graduated in a kilt. I had a YouTube video to try to figure out how to put that thing on, and I was killing it until I got to the shoes and the special laces. It took me half an hour to figure that out. But I will say this. I got on that train from this small town outside of Edinburgh, went to the graduation place at the university, and there was a woman. She was about 147 years old, and she thought I was the bomb. I mean, she could not stop ogling me as I was killing it in that kilt that morning. So let's just try this. You try the Dr. Peter Kapsner. I want to make sure you got this right.
Absolutely. That was a very funny story, Dr. Peter Kapsner.
That's not bad. I mean, you'll get better. And again, you know, there'll be some seriousness with that too, Logan, that I really am going to need out of you.
Yeah, that's never going to happen.
Fair enough. Well, we got a great show coming up for this next hour. We got Bill English already in studio. Bible and business is a topic that we'll cover in just a minute. And we'll be back here right after break with Bill. Welcome back. It's just about 8 minutes past the hour here on the 13th of June, and happy to have Bill English, regular guest on Faith Radio Mornings here in the studio with us to talk Bible and business. Good morning, Bill.
Yeah, good morning, Dr. Peter Kapsner. How are you today?
Huh? We could really go viral with this on Twitter. I mean, Logan, can you start the hashtag Dr. Peter Kapsner deal? Because I've wanted to be popular my entire life, and I've never been there.
You're talking to the wrong guy. I'm not popular. I got no followers.
We're going to need to sort this out, Logan.
So what is Kapsner? What ethnicity is Kapsner?
Yeah, it is all German. I mean, we're talking
really?
Central Minnesota German, and there started about 12 of them that came over in the boat, and man, they proliferated. They're all over Minnesota these days.
Really?
Yeah,
really?
Yeah, absolutely. So,
well, congratulations.
It's an impossible name to spell. Nobody should have three consonants in a row in their last name. So I've spelled it my entire life. But Bill, loved reading just through some of your background. You've done so many different things, obviously, from technology to business development, to psychology, just any number of these things. And specifically now, bringing together this concept of Bible and business and thinking about how we can bring the biblical word into our business lives. How'd you get into this even to begin with?
Well, God plopped a business in my lap back in, 2004.
Okay.
And it was a training business, and I was learning SharePoint. At the time, SharePoint was a brand new product. In fact, I wrote the first book on SharePoint for administrators worldwide back in 2001. It was called SharePoint Portal Server 2001, and I did it for Addison Wesleyan, and it sold very, very well. So when SharePoint 2003 came out, the product team at Microsoft came to me and said, would you please, actually it came through Microsoft Press, but they said, would you please write our resource kit? Now, the resource kit, if you don't know what that is, that's the Bible for that version of that product from Microsoft. And so I wrote a 1,200-page resource kit for Microsoft Press, and it sold like wildfire. So in 2004, I had a national following in this little niche called SharePoint. And it was very embryonic, very, very new. And people were calling and asking if I could do training. And I was getting a call at least once a week from a company I had never heard of somewhere in the United States saying, hey, you're the only guy we know of nationwide who knows this product. Can you come teach our IT team? And so that was really the beginning of MindSharp. And I had a partner that joined, and he and I were in that thing until 2014 when we sold. And we went through a lot of ups and downs. Well, during that time, I kept wondering, why in the world would God give me this business? I mean, because God doesn't do anything without a purpose, right?
Absolutely.
He's not a random God. He's right. Not a God that just kind of gee whizzes his way into things. And so I really was doing a fair amount of just interpersonal searching. I wasn't talking to a lot of people. In fact, I may not have been talking to anybody about this. But I was really wondering why God gave me a business. And I did some work out at some personal work for 2 days out at a company or a ministry in Denver. It used to be called Kingdom Building Ministries. It's now called Forge. And for 2 days, they just focused on me and what God's call was on my life. And it crystallized at that point that my call was to bring a transformative message to Christian business owners. Very niche, right? Very, very niche. We're not talking about just business. We're not talking about Christian business. We're talking about Christian business owners, right? And so I took that to heart, and I came back and I realized that with my psychology background, I'm still a psychologist here in the state of Minnesota. Did 9 years of marriage and family therapy, and with my business background, had run a business at that time for about 5 or 6 years, and some of the other things that I have done, my broadcasting background and other things, I thought, you know, God is setting me up to be one of the guys, not the guy, but one of the guys who is going to help integrate Christian theology with business. And so I went on a search. I went on a search to find out what is out there. What literature has already been written? And I got to tell you something. There isn't one book that has been written that integrates scriptural principles with business ownership. It doesn't exist. And so now Craig Blomberg out of Denver Seminary, you probably know who he is.
Yeah.
He wrote a book called Give Me Neither Poverty Nor Riches. His book came the closest to what I think should be, or what I think my call is. And so I have been steadily writing at Bible and Business. I started this blog in August of 2011. And I had done some other writing in another blog, and I pulled all those articles and dumped them in there. I've got about 400 articles out there now, and I've got a very embryonic book out there. But I'm letting it kind of percolate and fester as God seasons me as a business owner and, quite frankly, as a Christian. Because I think this kind of book, this almost theology of business ownership, it's almost, it could be bled into a theology of stewardship, but it really isn't. It's about for the roughly 2 to 2.5 million Christian business owners in the United States, what is their stewardship responsibility before the Lord? What are their stewardship opportunities before the Lord? Because God is going to invest in them immense amounts of wealth and responsibility and influence, civic influence, business influence, influence in their employees' lives. How do they steward all that, right? How do they steward that to propel the kingdom of God forward and to serve the Lord so that they hear the, you know, well done, good and faithful servant? And so that is my call, is to really start to bridge that gap. I do that through writing. I come on here once a week, and I do this pontificating, I guess, for lack of a better term, and I try to do some speaking on this, but that's a really long answer. Sorry for the monologue.
No,
it's a really long answer to your question.
Yeah, but it frames such an important conversation, which is, I think there's a lot of business people out there that feel like they almost have to bracket off their faith, that they live these sort of two lives, one as a business person or a business owner in this case, and one as part of their faith. What do you find? How do you counsel the Christian business owner to sort of bring these faith and these biblical principles into their business, knowing that it might be some touchy ground on which they're walking?
You know, I don't get a chance to do that, quite frankly, because most Christian business owners have bifurcated their faith in their business or they have integrated it in a winsome way. I don't know how to describe this. They have integrated it in terms of being nicer to their employees, in terms of being ethical in their business dealings and those things. I'm not trying to downplay any of that. But to me, most Christian business owners just have no idea that there's so much more out there about stewardship, about really propelling the kingdom of God forward through their businesses. And I'm not talking about evangelizing their employees. That's one of the last things I'm talking about. I'm talking about remeasuring their businesses based on the core purposes that God has given, I think, to business owners and business leaders on how to measure their business and then propelling the kingdom of God forward that way.
That's such an important conversation, Bill.
Just
because, you know, I think we live in this angst of a non-integrated life. And so to bring those things together, great stuff. We're going to head to break here. And when we come back, we'll bring this conversation then into the church as business and how we try to navigate that conversation as well. Bill English this morning, you're listening to Faith Radio Mornings with Dr. Peter Kapsner. Good morning. We are 18 minutes after the hour, and what are we rolling with here in the walk-up music, Logan? Bill and I are wondering who this is. You're so relevant, and we are not. So you got to give us a sense of what's happening here.
It's Sunshine. It's the I have to look up the artist, but I'll do that. I'll look. I forget who it is, but.
Okay. You did tell me there's going to be a lot of different walk-up music, so this is exciting.
Yeah.
So we have a producer playing bumper music.
Yeah.
And doesn't know who it is.
Logan, but right. you're still thinking about the taco deal, so I understand at this point.
Yeah, I got Logan. Tacos on the mind.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
Dr. Peter Kapsner needs to know.
I do. Can you say that again, Logan, just with a little bit of deference in your tone?
Dr. Peter Kapsner.
That you're getting better Kapsner. By the moment.
Yeah. And
I told you, Kapsner. Bill, that these three consonants in a row are not great. It flummoxes even the best of us, so... But great to have you on here this morning. Bible and business is a topic, and we'll transition now into conversation that can get pretty tricky at times when we think about the church as a business. And I get it that there's business principles maybe that affect our churches and our culture today. But I read through the Bible from front to back again last night in preparation of our interview here, and I didn't find anywhere in there that the church was described actually as a business. So do you think about this relationship of business and church and our culture today, Bill?
Part of that is because at the biblical times, the concept of a corporation didn't exist.
Very true.
Right. And business was all family business. There wasn't where, you know, five people owned a business. And you didn't see any 7-Elevens for Abraham to stop at from the Ur of Chaldees into the promised land, right?
Fair point.
So, look, is the church a business? Because American churches are in America and they have to be incorporated and then get an exemption from the IRS to be tax exempt, yeah, they're a business. Or should they be run like a business? Only partially. Okay. This is where I kind of I'll do both sides. On the positive side, churches have to follow EEOC, HIPAA laws, all the other employment laws. They have to follow those things. Okay. They're not allowed to ignore them simply because they're a church. Now, some of them they're allowed to sidestep because they're a religious institution. So some of the anti-discrimination laws, but some of the some regulations they're allowed to sidestep because they're a religious institution. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But this concept that really the elders are a board of directors and the senior pastor is the CEO, I really rebel against. I really rebel against the CEO model of a senior pastor who is in charge of the whole church. That is not the biblical model.
Yeah, say more. What's the sort of the downside or some of the tension in that kind of perception of pastor as CEO or elder board as governing board?
Well, elder boards end up being governing boards because of the type of business that we find ourselves in here in America. The downside of, to my way of thinking, the downside of having the pastor as the CEO is that that pastor can be corrupted by power and can be corrupted by influence. Okay. And oftentimes the pastor becomes the single liaison between the elders and the church staff. And so you have this church elder board, who is often not selected by the pastor, but the pastor has influence as to who goes on there. And I understand that influence. I don't downplay that influence or don't necessarily disagree with it. But the elder should have more connection points with the church staff than just through the senior pastor. I'm also, as I get older, I'm also really wanting churches to develop teaching teams, preaching teams, rather than having a single pastor who does 46, 48 weeks out of the year. Oh, and then you get the leftover guy for the other 2 or 4 or 6 weeks of the year. You know, on the Sundays when you know attendance is going to be 50% of what it is, it's a throwaway Sunday.
Yeah, we end up kind of taking a Sabbath from the Sabbath those Sundays, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And so I would like to see churches develop 3, 4, 5 teaching gifts within the church and let those people rotate between the pulpit and Sunday school and other things and let them exercise their gifts. To me, that's a more biblical model.
Seems like more of a shared leadership model on some levels rather than maybe kind of risking that personality cult that we can get into when somebody is in that prominent share of power.
And it's not just the personality cult. The power deals is a big deal. When you get into these larger churches, most of these senior pastors are really power-oriented guys. And they can be horses' backsides in private. They can be very, very difficult, abusive, and really downright unchristian in private and have this wonderful, rather choreographed public version. And I'm not even sure that they understand this oftentimes themselves. But these larger churches, because they require a stronger leadership, in the model that we have, the pastors end up being strong CEOs and can be very, very almost a Jekyll Hyde between private and public.
Hey, you know, Neil asked me in the first hour, I have an opportunity to be with young people in the classroom, and what are some of the common questions I get or common thoughts, term in and term out? And one of the things they say that in most of their church backgrounds, it was, at least to some degree, there was some division, there was some power, there was some turmoil and stuff. Is that what you've seen as well in some of these models that, you know, when you function like a business, people have different ideas about what the marketplace needs and what you want, and it leads into some of these kinds of conversations?
Boy, that's a really tough question, because you said a phrase, what the marketplace needs and wants, and, you know, there is a real balance there between catering to the culture that you're in and staying faithful to the gospel. And boy, if you're going to err on one side, I would err on being irrelevant in your culture and staying faithful to the gospel. I think a lot of these pastors that have larger churches, they just intuitively know how to connect the two well enough to get a large crowd there. But you have to be very careful. Are they putting on a show or are they leading a worship service? There's a lot of overlap between those concepts. I hope they're leading worship and edifying the body and not just there to choreograph a show.
We spend a lot of time talking about the word relevance, and is relevance looking like the culture and feeling like the culture, or is relevance bringing the beauty, eternal reality of the kingdom of God into the midst of the body? And that's always relevant regardless of whether you look like culture.
Yeah, and sometimes being relevant means that you're shunned by the culture.
Yeah.
Right, because we know that the culture will eventually reject Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, we just know that.
Absolutely.
And so I think a lot of people try to be relevant by becoming like the culture. And I agree with you in the assumption behind your statement. We become relevant by offering the culture an alternative to their life, and that is forgiveness of their sins, eternal life, literally being rescued from the dominion of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Bill, fabulous stuff. Oh, so much to cover. We're out of time this morning.
Yeah.
Can't wait to have you back on next week. We'll keep talking about the Bible and business, but fabulous stuff. Appreciate your time here coming into the studio.
You bet. Thanks. Good to see you.
Great. Real great and relevant breakpoint this morning. I know I saw with some of the headlines when Anthony Bourdain from CNN had killed himself this past week that rates are up by about 25% nationwide, and it's a real troubling epidemic. So a real important, relevant time. Let's head to the news, get an update on some things, and we'll come back for our second half of the hour when Logan is going to join us to talk all things video game worldwide. John Ortberg, pastor and author, is going to remind us about finding the will of God. And sometimes it seems so difficult, but maybe just listen to the still small voice that kind of prompts you inside.
I think very often when God is at work in somebody. It's almost like when you go all the way back to Genesis and creation, and God is stirring over the deep, and there'll be in somebody's spirit this sense of restlessness, this sense that I feel like things have kind of stagnated. I feel like there's something more out there that God might have for me. And very often, because that could be inconvenient or disruptive or scary, we'll say no to it. We'll try to distract ourselves. We'll pursue comfort instead. And I would say to anybody who's listened to us right now, if you have those stirrings of restlessness, longing, instead of trying to cover them up, actually lean into them. Actually listen to them. Actually talk to God about them. Don't try to solve it in the next half hour, but open your spirit and your heart wide up and see if God isn't at work to say, I've got something more for you.
Great stuff from Ortberg. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for God's Will or Ortberg, and you'll find the entire thing there. Back in just a couple minutes with Logan and all things video game.
It's one of the most insidious traps parents fall into. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I'm talking about comparison. It's easy to look at someone else's family and use them as a measuring stick. They eat dinner together every night. They look like a Norman Rockwell painting. Your family's lucky if they grab a stale pizza before running out the door. The other kids never speak an unkind word. They're always obeying mom and dad. But your kids, of course, seem to be testing the boundaries all day long. Let me calm your nerves a little here. That other family, they're not as good as they look. And it's not worth getting caught up in comparison. Get back to watching your own kids. They're exactly what God wants for you today.
Check out the articles, books, and parenting tips from Mark Gregston, available online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
It's 22 minutes before the top of the hour on the 13th of June, and before we head into our next segment, we got breaking news from our new breaking news desk from Paul Perreault. We have an update on this raccoon situation, Paul. Can you tell us what's happening here?
Okay, you can hear me okay, right?
We can,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, good. Well, we haven't tried this before. Anyway, if you're wondering about the raccoon in St. Paul, it made it actually overnight at 3 o'clock and made it all the way to the top of
the
UBS tower, where Animal Control had a live bait trap with some, you know, tender vittles or something, you know, some cat food in there. He went in, he got caught, he's now safe and sound and being taken to safer environments.
Now, I got to believe that Animal Control, there's going to be some trending stuff on Twitter today that is maybe a little disappointed that they captured this sort of iconic raccoon climbing the towers, Paul.
Well, yeah, one of the reports said he's in custody. What?
Yeah, it's a raccoon.
It's a raccoon.
Can we not cheer for the raccoon for at least a week before we get him, you know, back into captivity? So thanks for the breaking news. We've got Logan Roush here, obviously, in studio. You've heard him chime in throughout the morning. And we talked about a segment we could do, kind of next generation sort of stuff, and ask Logan what was on the top of his mind. And obviously, I've got five kids, as we said this morning, Logan, and video games is just part of the deal. It's something that we're navigating all day long as parents, and I'm not really up to date. I think the last time I was up to date was with the Atari system and that little joystick controller with maybe Defender and Space Invaders and stuff. But apparently, I understand there's quite a bit more going on these days worldwide with this.
Oh, absolutely. But you're kind of right, and the Atari is coming back.
It's coming back.
It is. In 2019, we don't know exactly what it's going to do, but Atari, after being bankrupt and then tossed around to a bunch of different ownerships, is releasing a brand new console, which will have old games and new.
I will be camping outside of Best Buy the night before to get that Atari system. It's exciting stuff. But you told me something about this E3 conference. There's an annual conference in which we see all these new video games launch. And I think as a parent, it'd be helpful for me to at least be aware of what's all coming up. So what's happening at this conference?
Yeah, absolutely. E3 is essentially the chance for all of the people who like to sit behind computers and program, step out on a stage in front of thousands of people and be very nervous. It's a chance for us to see what they're making in the year. And if we're we're being honest, especially for Christian families, there are a lot of things that they show off that are not kid friendly.
This is the point, right? I mean, there's like a Halo and any number, you know, Elder Scrolls, these kinds of games. I mean, what do you see with this and some of the impact and excitement level with it?
Right. It's definitely all focused around the big releases, games that take, you know, 4 or 5 years to make. And people will lose their minds for this stuff. But what the kids are all focused around recently is Fortnite. If you're a parent of a 12 to 18 year old, you know what Fortnite is.
And absolutely,
it's just all consuming. It has over 3 million concurrent players. At least half of them are children, 12 to 18, probably younger, but of course you have to be 12 to make an account, yada, yada. And so it has been dominating. It's so large. It's more than just a scope for kids. I mean, Fortnite alone made $126 million in February alone. And since launching for the cell phone, for the mobile app on iOS and Android, is predicted to be making $2 million every single day.
Unbelievable.
And this is a free game.
Yeah, right. So how do they make their money? And I've only played this Fortnite thing one time. I couldn't get my head around the controller. I just found myself looking up in the sky, couldn't get myself even moving forward. So I kind of went Rue from Hunger Games and just sort of hid in the weeds for as long as I possibly could. But how are they even making money at this kind of a game when it's supposedly free to engage with?
So one thing that's actually really up for debate in this world is something called microtransactions, which are how you hear the stories of a year ago there was that child out of England who spent $4,000 because his dad had his credit card on his iPad and he just didn't know when to stop buying things. This is what companies are doing more recently, especially on mobile apps and in the game world in general, giving out a free game and then making certain parts of the content available for real world purchase. In terms of Fortnite, it's just dressing up your character. It's making them look the way you want them to look, but it's done by this thing called loot boxes. And this is where things get in trouble. There's a lot of legislation in Europe right now considering this to be gambling that is accessible to children. And what's tough about it is trying to tell your kid, like, maybe they want to spend $5 to buy a cool pink bunny hat. It's just something kids want to play with. Well, the problem is you don't get to just buy the hat. You buy a box that could have the hat in it, but it might not. And so if you don't get it, you spend another $5 to get another box that might have the hat you want. So there's a lot of questioning going on right now about whether that's okay or whether that's essentially opening up the opportunity of gambling to children. And with Fortnite, it's a lot more laid back. They don't quite do that. You have options and things like that on just directly purchasing what you want. But that's how they're making millions and millions of dollars, is you get a free game and your kids want to spend $10 on a cool bunny outfit.
And how do you counsel parents? Because I would suggest that obviously you get involved with the game and then you see the possibilities. And in order to realize those possibilities, you got to pay some money on some level, whether it's to get some extra coins or new worlds open up, or as you said, in Fortnite, you can dress up your character. What's the balance here? What would you suggest for parents with kids that are coming saying, "Mom, Dad, I really need this $4.99 or else I'm not going to be able to XYZ in this game"?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'm a strong defender that video games, just like anything, in too much excess is a problem. In the right amount is fun and engaging, especially if I know it's something, like you said, it's hard to get into, but it's a great way for parents to engage with their kids. Like, rather than sitting down and watching a movie, you sit with them and play a game with them. And it's an incredibly engaging way to do that. But specifically, when they do want to come to you and say, "I just need a few dollars to do this," or "Can I borrow your credit card?" That's an opportunity to really teach both self-control and money management. That's my opportunity, especially when I was growing up. I only got money at Christmas and birthdays. Right, I didn't have an allowance. But I thought to myself, I want this game. I need $30 to do it. So I'm going to save my money. I'm going to think about when this game is coming out, when I can afford it, things like that. And it allows me to really manage what I'm doing. Additionally, you could possibly teach them, you know, give them that chore list. Say, okay, if you want this thing, you know, in the real world, you're going to have to work for the things you want to play with. So give them the chance to do that, to work off, mow the lawn, do things like that. But there is this dangerous society that parents can sort of indulge in this and just say, "All right, yeah, I'll put the credit card on there And if you want to buy something, you can buy something. That's a very dangerous place to go.
I love that. So you're suggesting actually that parents can, instead of just sort of standing off from their kids, they can work and really make this a learning environment to say, you have X or an amount of dollars to spend on this. So you're going to have to use that wisely and discern the opportunities of that and be alongside of them in this money management stuff.
Absolutely. I mean, kids have so much growth that they need to go through and so many things they need to learn. And they're learning them earlier and earlier with the age of the internet. They have so much information they have access to. And so giving them something that they want while also teaching them a lesson is super, super important.
That's great stuff, Logan. We'll head to break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about just some of the impact of the more violent video games and how we navigate some of that as parents in our family. Logan Rausch, Dr. Peter Kapsner, Faith Radio Mornings here at 7:45. Morning. It's 12 minutes before the top of the hour, and we are talking with Logan Rausch about the E3 conference, some of the new video games that are coming out. Talked a lot about how to manage some of the financial dimensions of these games. You didn't have to navigate that growing up with these consoles, but these online games are constantly inviting you to spend more and more. And another thing we see that I think for parents like me that can get tricky to navigate is that every year these games come out, there really is sort of this segment of games that are really violent, the Gears of War kinds of games, the Halo kinds of games. What have you seen with that? Is it pretty popular even in sort of the college setting when you were navigating Northwestern these last 4 years?
Oh, absolutely. And in some cases, not necessarily like at a Christian university such as this, but at a lot of places, sometimes the mentality is the more violent the game, the more fun it is. That can really be parents need to be engaged with their kids on the games that they're buying. I know that every year, the example that's spoken to with violence in video games is Grand Theft Auto.
Right.
You can do some terrible, terrible things in Grand Theft Auto, and parents need to be aware of what they're buying for their kids. You know, I remember there was a time when this became on the president's agenda about violence in video games, and he said, well, we need a rating system to tell how violent these games are. Well, we have that. We've had that for a long time.
Of course.
And each game very clearly says on the case before you buy it what is involved. You know, is there blood? Is there obscene language, et cetera, et cetera? And the games are rated from E for everyone to M for mature. You should be older than 18 if you want to be playing this game. And sometimes there is some leeway for that. Obviously, we talked about Fortnite, which is so big amongst the kids. And that is a gun game. The goal is to be dropped in with 100 other players and essentially have a Hunger Games, Last Man Standing wins.
Right.
But there isn't any blood. There isn't any gore. And that seems to be where the distinction comes into play of, is this okay for my kid? But even so, if you give your kids a chance to play a game where guns are involved, you know, you have to be with them on that and teach them this is just a game. There is a huge difference between reality and what you're playing. And I think kids are pretty good at picking up on that, but there needs to be that little hand on the shoulder to make sure that they're understanding what's real and what's not.
Yeah, I find in our house that even when it comes to movies and stuff, that we've gotten into a rhythm where if my kids really want to see a movie, that either Hallie or me will screen it first, that we'll watch it so that we can prepare them and even have them turn away at certain moments and stuff. So it wasn't like to protect them and put them behind a bunker, but at the same time, we want to walk with them in the midst of this and help them navigate. And I'm hearing that with what you're saying about video games. Would you suggest parents even figure out how to pick up the joystick or the controller or whatever it is and play some of these games themselves so that they're not just, you know, trying to get a break from their kids and throwing them in front of a screen, but they're really with them and decide if this is appropriate?
Right. I think that one easy way to do it isn't necessarily picking it up yourself, but just go on YouTube and look up the trailer for the game, just as you would for an upcoming movie you might be interested in. If you search for a trailer of this game that your child wants to buy, you'll get a pretty good view of what's in the game. Is it very clearly kid-friendly? Is there fun, bouncy music? Or is it a game with chainsaws for hands? You know, it can be anything. So making sure you just look up what this game is very important. But additionally, it's not just that the kids want to buy these games. It's getting harder and harder for parents to sort of manage the media content that kids are taking in, especially because it's not just the games they're playing. it's the people they're watching play games. I don't know how familiar you are with the service known as Twitch.
I've at least heard of it. We'll say
right?
Yeah, I'm so relevant. You know me.
Yeah. Nowadays, just as YouTube came along and anybody could put their face in front of a camera and just kind of entertain the audience, now there is another live service known as Twitch, which allows viewers to simply watch someone play video games. And it's a huge market. We've been talking about Fortnite the whole time. There is a man on Twitch. He's known as Ninja. His real name is Tyler Blevins. He's a very good representation of the community, though, who are people playing video games and being represented in the rest of the media world. He's a very nice kid. He's generally pretty clean, but he makes... I want to ask you how much you think he makes every month just streaming video games live for the audience.
Oh, I don't even want to know. You are going to create some bitterness inside of me. Just a minute. So you're saying per month, mm-hmm. what? And this is on Twitch, and a guy named Ninja.
Yes.
Talking about. I'm going to say $5,000 a month.
Try $500,000.
$500,000. I mean, my math isn't great, but that's $6 million a year from what I can sort out on that. Just showing streaming video games on the service, that is phenomenal.
It's because children especially want to – we talk about millennials a lot and what they want.
Of course.
And I think the two things that are most important to this age group and even Gen Zers is a relationship that is meaningful and authenticity. And that's what you get more from a person or a personality is you find out who this person is. You're engaging with them daily and they're authentic in who they are. And it's why people are willing to pay money for a free service like Twitch and say, I'll support you and let you just play games for a job because you're entertaining. And I appreciate that authentic relationship. The problem is there's no way for parents to really monitor that and understand, is this person that my child is watching, are they safe? Are they content okay? And that's harder. But, you know, a lot of people are very aware of that. And they'll try to broadcast, hey, I'm kid friendly. Your kid should be it's okay if they're watching me. And there are some who are not. And so that's an even harder scope for parents to try and manage. It is a very difficult time for parents to understand what media their children are embracing with. But in terms of games, yes, watch the trailer. Make sure it's something that really is going to be okay for your kid. And then ask them what they're watching online. You know, asking your kid what they're doing is always an interesting conversation, but ask them who they're watching and maybe just take a minute and check out the videos that these people are putting out and say, is this something I want my child consuming?
Incredibly helpful stuff, Logan, just helping somebody like me with my five kids figuring out this whole video game world. It just exploded worldwide and getting us involved. Appreciate the insight on that, Logan. We'll head to break and come back and wrap up the show. Minutes before the top of the hour, and appreciate listening to the show this morning. One of the things that I loved working with Bill on in the mornings, and Bill always emphasized, was that he didn't really care about what was going to be happening in a half an hour from now. He was always mindful that really some of us might be listening for just a couple minutes. That's all we have before we're heading to a difficult doctor's appointment or a difficult circumstance in life. And that came into sharp focus, I know, for me even this last week, having I had to walk through the tragedy of losing my uncle in a fairly traumatic kind of way. Circumstances went very quickly. And so thinking about that, thinking about us as a listening family and just some verses of comfort relative to that, we'll wrap up the show with some verses from 2 Corinthians 4 here that can help get some perspective in these difficult moments of life, where Paul writes these words, that we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we might be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, and struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I know we're all navigating a lot of stuff. I know you've got as a listener, there's any number of things moving forward. But remember, this one thing is true every single day that we wake up in the morning like this, as the sunrise greets us, that 2,000 years ago, the sunrise greeted some people that were in some very difficult circumstances, that had lost all hope, believed that the darkness had descended because the Savior had died. And they woke up that Sunday morning, and what they saw was the stone was rolled away. There was an empty tomb, and the King had returned, and he was raised with an eternal kingdom. So what we know as people who follow this Jesus is that regardless of what is happening in the present, there is always hope, and there is always future, and that we are in God's hands as we move forward in life.
Absolutely. Amen.
Have a great day, everybody. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning with Faith Radio Mornings, Dr. Peter Kapsner and Logan Rausch on the board.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.